Amen. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 19, if you would. The book of Genesis chapter 19. I appreciate all those who stood in my place over the last several services as my family and I were away. Thank you for your for being faithful and for delivering the Word of God, and heard so many good comments about the services, and I appreciate your faithfulness, and we look forward to being in the Scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 19, when you look around at what's happening politically today, you probably either love it or hate it. It will either, you either think it's funny or you'll be frustrated by it. As I see some of the things that are happening on a national level and with our current president, sometimes I think that some of the statements that he makes and the posts and media attention, I think it's purposeful to get more attention and maybe to stir up a crowd. And then other times I think the media is after him to try to stir up their own crowd. And the truth of the matter is that I suppose it's always been that way. Sometimes there's more media coverage than there are at other times, but there are many things that are happening socially and politically that continue to point back to the Word of God. In fact, I think some of what has happened in our own country and with our own government has started to overshadow some of what we hear or don't hear in the media about Islam and Christendom and those types of battles that are taking place in the Middle East. And sometimes it becomes kind of lost in the background, but the truth of the matter is there are still many great pressures around the world for people who are of faith. Genesis chapter 19 is a passage that has many mirrors to what have happened and what will happen. It's not per se a prophetic passage of what would lie ahead from a prophecy standpoint, but yet it does give us a picture about society, some of what, again, took place in that day, and I think what is taking place still yet all around us today. We read of a city here, we read of a family that's taught us many lessons for generations of preaching. There's been all sorts of help that has come from this passage of Scripture. And I want to go back to this familiar passage this morning and be reminded of a few things here. I've entitled the message this morning, "When Your Warning is Worthless." There's a warning that takes place here in this chapter, and it's treated as if it's worthless. In fact, in many ways, it is worthless from the messenger from which it comes. Genesis chapter 19, would you stand please if you're able to, as we read the Word of God, and then we'll get into the message this morning. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.' Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.' They said, 'Stand back.' They said again, 'This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them.' And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men said unto Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it.' Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' And here's the warning. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Lot's been given the responsibility to warn them about what lied ahead, and it almost appeared in vain and worthless. And I trust for a few minutes this morning we can be reminded of a couple principles from this passage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the service this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would rest upon us. Lord, I know that there are certain uneasiness for battles that folks are facing this week, and there are tests that need to be run, and there are things that need to be attended to, and folks are weary from holiday season and travel. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to put all of that aside, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty to speak to our hearts today. Thank you for those that are gathered here for the faithfulness of your people, and I pray that you would draw us in the Word of God. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The history of Lot is the history of what perhaps we would understand as a Christian man who got away from the Lord. We would say, in many other comparisons, that he was a backslider. He knew what was right. He had been taught the ways of the Lord. He had been given opportunity. And yet, as you watch the life of Lot, you find out that he strayed from what he knew was right. In fact, the scripture would say, and would teach us from a Bible standpoint, that when he turned away from Abraham, he turned away from his faith. You go back to chapter 13 in the book of Genesis, and you'll find that as the storyline begins to unfold and we watch some of this scene take place in Lot's life, Lot placed his eyes on the plain of Jordan, what looked good, what felt good, and he separated himself away from those that really cared for him, from those that spiritually were discerning, in fact, from those who actually saw after him from a religious or a spiritual standpoint, and Lot left all of that to go and pursue what he thought felt good or looked good. Lot's a picture of a man who was more interested in what he wanted and what was pleasing to the eyes than perhaps what would be pleasing to the Lord or what would be right and truth. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you this morning that make no mistake about it, those who walk by sight instead of by faith will always be influenced by the appearance of things that are around them. There's a great picture of that found in Lot's life. And when you chase after what looks good, or when you chase after what feels good, and by the way, that's the philosophy of the world today, that's the message of the world, most likely you'll be chasing after some dictates of your own heart. And can I remind you, your heart cannot be trusted. Will lead you astray. The Bible has taught us that in many places, and it happened to Lot. You no doubt are very familiar with the story. And before long, Lot finds himself in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1, as a keeper of the gate of Sodom. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, they are multifold, and we don't have time to address all of those. But in chapter 13, verse number 13, you would find that these people, and particularly this city, was full of great sin and wickedness. And here's a man who is a child of God. He belongs to the Lord. He's a man of faith. He's a Christian. He's a saved individual by many New Testament terminologies that we would use. And he's become the friend of sinners. He's become one who has likened himself in the relationships to this, the Bible would speak about, these Sodomites, these people of Sodom and their wicked sin. And he's become a partner with them in their city, in their philosophy, in their goals, in their life. And Lot has cozied right up next to them and doesn't seem to have a problem with it. The truth of the matter is many pictures in that alone with Christians today who have gotten comfortable with sin, have gotten close to sin, don't really see any problem with sin, and they've just allowed it to be a part of their life, and they've allowed it to be present, and doesn't seem to really bother them anymore spiritually. And I don't find any place in Genesis chapter, well, from chapter 13 on, really, where it seems to bother Lot of the wickedness that was all around him. I don't want to get too far down this road, and it's certainly not the theme of the message, but you understand that when a Christian begins to find pleasure in fellowshipping with the ungodly or finding himself walking in the world, it won't be long before that Christian is a partaker in the wickedness of the world. You perhaps would understand, ask the man who just goes to the bar to hang out with his friends but doesn't plan to drink. Won't be long before he is influenced by drunkenness. I was talking to a man here not that long ago, it's been quite a while ago, visiting, out on visitation one night, and somehow that type of subject came up, and he made the statement. He said, "Well, I go to the strip clubs, but just to see my friends." Well, you can make all kinds of excuses that you want, but you can't be in that kind of environment before it begins to have an effect on you. It's to the teenager who says, "Well, I hang around friends that smoke pot and they do drugs, but I don't really participate in them." Well, it won't be long before you'll be influenced by that and perhaps even a partaker in it yourself. It won't be long before the young lady who goes and involves herself in a party and she's not there for the drinks, that begins to have an effect on her life and she begins to be a partaker in the wickedness. And ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it, the longer you hang around sin, the more likely you'll be to dabble in sin. Now, I want to remind you that in this passage of Scripture, we're not talking about a teenager. We're not talking about a child. We're not talking about a young man that doesn't quite know and is naive to the ways of the world. We're talking about a grown man. Lot. And it happened in his life because the principle remains, when you mix with the world, it won't be long before you're in danger of walking with the world. That's why Psalm 1, verse 1, gives us great exhortation that we are to avoid being in the place and around the persons and in the pathway of wickedness. That's a pretty good little outline right off the cuff. And so we've seen it happen here in Lot's life. And when it happens in the life of an individual, or when it happens to a city, the same scene and the same predicament is pictured, like is pictured right here in this chapter. Lot is completely caught off guard. He doesn't realize what is taking place. He doesn't realize what is about to take place. The city is about to be taken off guard. His whole family is about to be taken off guard. And he finds himself in verse number 12 of the passage that we read. And I see a sense of urgency. I see Lot as he's wringing his hands. And there's great nervousness and fear and great anxiety as to what's going to happen. And now he's in a mess and in a fix that he doesn't know how to get himself out of. And it's obvious that there is judgment that's coming. And there's panic in the house. And the angels ask Lot, "Who's in your house here?" Because we need to warn them about what lies ahead. And unfortunately, the warning that Lot gives is almost as if it's worthless. Now, the question I have is, how can you take Bible truth? In fact, in this particular passage, we're talking about the very words of the Lord delivered to him by the angels. How can you take that which is concrete truth and deliver, "Thus saith the Lord," and it'd be worthless? And the answer to that is found in the messenger and the life that he lived to deliver the message. Now, I want to share with you a couple thoughts from this passage. Again, you know the story outline and you know what takes place, but I want you to notice, first of all, the boldness in the land. We won't take the time to reiterate all of it, but for the first 10 verses of chapter 19, we are given a description of the events and the wickedness that's taking place in this city. In fact, it's an overwhelming description of these people and their sins and the lives that they are living and what they've involved themselves in, so much so, watch now, that they are oblivious to God and to the things of God, and yea, the coming judgment from the hand of God. In fact, they were so consumed with their own sin and their own ways and their own selfishness and their own flesh and their own lust that they didn't even really care what lied ahead. They didn't hear any of the warning signs spiritually. They didn't seem to be motivated or moved by what lied ahead for them. They didn't seem to be challenged by what was taking place. If you go back and you read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, you'll find an extension of this list. The Bible gives it to us. In fact, it's a very lengthy list. The Bible says fullness of bread and idleness and selfishness. And above all, they committed within themselves, or they committed with themselves, things which were an abomination before God. Now look at chapter 19, verse number 5. "They called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you understand what is taking place in this passage of Scripture, and you understand the context that is here. But here is a description of these men of the city, and they knock on Lot's door asking for an opportunity to have homosexual relationships with Lot's guests, which, by the way, are angels sent from the Lord to deliver a message. As you put all the passage of Scripture, we find that out in verse number 1, and you bring it down to verse number 5, and you begin to put together the picture and the equation of what is happening. I mean, we're talking about a city that is so rampant with sin, so rampant with heathenism, so rampant with homosexuality, that men were leaving the natural use of a woman, burning in their lust one toward another, working that which is unseemly, men with men. I mean wickedness that was all around them. And what's shocking to me is the amount of boldness. I mean, to walk up to someone's house and to knock on the door with their rights and their freedoms and their liberties. You can either get warmed up or I'll warm you up. I mean, to just be that bold with it and that forward about their sin. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that we are living in a culture and a society today that has the exact same approach to sin, perhaps even so much the more? In fact, I believe it happens so often in our communities that many times we're not aware of it either. Several years ago, JCPenney rocked the advertising world when they featured in their May catalog for Mother's Day female partners and their daughters. You may remember that story. It wasn't long before there were many other specifically clothing outfits that followed suit. Gap featured two men sitting on a couch and sharing a t-shirt together. McDonald's in numerous countries around the world, France and England and Australia, and I can't remember all the other countries, has had many gay-themed commercials, but particular with McDonald's is it has almost always, I'm not sure 100%, but almost always been teenagers that are their spokespersons. It's become the norm for us to see and to hear and to be almost presented with this openness for sin and wickedness. You remember, I'm sure, not that long ago when Allstate Insurance Company put out their own ad supporting the homosexual movement. And in their ad, they stated that we will protect your home regardless of what kind of home is there and regardless of who lives there. Now, that sounds wonderful. If you have Allstate Insurance in this room this morning, I add my disclaimer. I don't know anything about them. I'm not here to be an advertiser for them, nor to discredit them. But I will discredit that from which they have promoted and they stand upon. I hope they do honor their insurance, but I'm not at all interested in them honoring sin. Campbell's Soup has done the same. In other countries, they have launched a label for their soups promoting love. Well, that sounds wonderful. We're all in favor of love. And chicken noodle soup. It sounds wonderful. But it's all around us today. Kohl's, the clothing store, department store, has launched several ads for the year 2018. Some of them have been denied. Some of them have been approved. And many of them, there will be subtle and slight references to the approval of homosexuality and lesbian relationships. Even the Hallmark Channel. Yes, ladies, yes. Now, to date, every one of the Hallmark Channel commercials have been pulled or deleted because there is some throwback to that. And by the way, thank God for that. But they'll keep trying, and it won't be long before it's coming. The iPhone and the Android have all launched dating apps for the homosexual and lesbian community. I mean, it's all around us. You fast forward just a few years ago, JCPenney launched their second attempt in a Father's Day catalog where they had men featured together as homosexual partners and celebrating Father's Day. Last year in 2017, or 2016, Target launched a same-sex registry at their wedding centers. I mean, the list goes on. Just this year, Kraft Foods, I think it was this year, maybe it was last year, I can't remember, Kraft Foods has presented a Happy in Love Oreo cookie. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm all about Oreo cookies. Thank God for double stuff. Praise the Lord for mega stuff. Hallelujah. Forget the chocolate, just give me the cream. But in their Happy in Love Oreo cookie, it is a rainbow-themed icing or frosting or inside filling, whatever you want to call it, promoting love. And we're all in favor of love. But the truth of the matter is, it seems to be all around us where there are sometimes subtle and sometimes bold approaches for us to approve of and appreciate the wickedness that is all around us. And ladies and gentlemen, it might be at epidemic proportions today where specifically as we compare Genesis chapter 19, there is a boldness today in the United States of America for the rights of same-sex couples. Now, there may be people in this room this morning and you disagree with some of that, and maybe you're a little more open-minded when it comes to that, and that's fine, and you're entitled to your opinion, but I would remind you this morning that the Bible has ordained marriage between one man and one woman. That has always been God's definition, and the Bible's never changed. I'm sorry if that's not socially correct. I'm sorry that if perhaps it may even be the case in some folks here that have close relatives or loved ones, and it's unfortunate that people would be involved in sin, but make no mistake about it, just because someone you love is involved in sin doesn't mean that we should approve sin. And there was a great boldness in Lot's day approving wickedness. We are told today, sure, no different than what you already know, that we are to approve of their lifestyles and to appreciate them and to welcome them. These people walked right up to the door of Lot and knocked on his door and said, "We would like to have this kind of a relationship, and we would like to have it on your watch." By the way, that's happening today in churches. It's happening in our communities. It's happening all around us. They have placed themselves purposely in government offices. And there may be some folks that can serve well in those capacities, but I have a problem with someone who wants a government office just so they can push their social agenda instead of being there for the people and the community. Somebody say amen. I don't care what their orientation is. I don't care what their background is. I don't care what their belonging is. I'm not interested in you being in an office, no matter where you stand, so that you can push your agenda. You're to be there for the community and for the government. And it's happening all around us in our society. It's happening in our community. It's happening in our government. And just as in the city of Lot, there were many people, or the city of Sodom rather, there were many people in Lot's day that were oblivious to God's viewpoint on it. Now, here's what I'm afraid that's happening. I'm afraid that it becomes so commonplace in the United States of America today that we are oblivious many times to the appeal of the world. We become used to it. The average person, that includes Christians, the average person will digest 5 to 8 hours a week of routine sitcoms. Now, I don't have all kinds of statistics in front of me, but suffice it to say that if it's your routine to digest those types of television shows, make no mistake about it, there are all sorts of subtle and sometimes bold ploys and pleas that you would approve these types of relationships. I was flipping through the television channels last night, and I despise television. I don't even enjoy liking sports. It doesn't help me to watch them. That some of you, that may offend you, and that's fine, and that's all well and good. Maybe you won't get anything else out of the message, but I just don't have anything for the television. It doesn't do anything for me. Maybe it does for you, and that's wonderful, and praise the Lord. But I want to tell you, you better be careful about what you put into your eye gate. You better be careful about the devil's move to try to make subtle attempts for us to look at sin as if it's no longer sin and no longer a problem. And here's a people in this society, they were oblivious. So that in the year 2017, many people as well are oblivious. Let's just walk through the passage for a minute. I want you to notice a lot of the similarities. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says in verse number 2 that the streets, these people, these angels, they say to Lot, well, we want to abide in the street all night long. And by a little bit of context and understanding, Lot would say to them, now wait a minute, you don't want to stay in the street, it's not safe. It's not safe. You don't want to stay there. Lots of things happen. I mean, there's a nightlife that happens around here in Sodom. There's wickedness that that begins to take place. There are stalkers that will be out. And you don't want to stay in the street all night long. A lot of bad things happen. I was taught as a little boy that very little good happens after dark, especially in the street. Now, I grew up in a subdivision, very close subdivision. We had a very small front yard, and we spent most of our time playing in the street. It's interesting. I didn't wear a bike helmet. I played in the street, and I survived. And now today, even so, I'm just going to look past the front row. My wife gets nervous if the kids play in the street. Let them play in the street. Let them play in Goodman Road. No, I'm kidding. But Lot said, now, wait a minute. You don't want to stay in the street. The streets aren't safe. Now, we realize, being in the Mid-South and being in this part of the country, there are parts of Memphis where the streets are shut down at night. And you can't drive on them. Yea, even the police won't let you pass by with a vehicle. And most, if not all, of the reason for that is because of the wickedness that's happening in the street. There are parts of the world where prostitution is legal. It happens like a storefront walking down the sidewalk, where people present themselves in the window of a store and they are there to advertise and to bring people in. There is a solicitation for the wickedness and the evil of all that pass by. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says in verse number 4, both the young and the old. By way of being literal, it mentions the old first, both the old and the young. They all compass them out. I mean, everybody's involved. There's a calling out and a praying on the young people. The old have been a part of this and have approved this. And there's a recruitment of the young people in Sodom. They want the young people to get hooked on these wicked vices and these types of sins so that the next generation will be involved in it. And I want to tell you, to parents and grandparents in this room this morning, there are some of you who have become so lax in your separation from the world and involvement in wickedness and sin. We don't want to say that. We don't want to admit that. But there are children and grandchildren who are watching you and watching what you take in and watching what you laugh at on the television and watching what you approve. And make no mistake about it, the devil is after young people. And here in this passage, it was both the young and the old. It's estimated that 350,000 kids a year start smoking under the age of 16. 80%, 8 out of 10, 15-year-olds have tried alcohol. They may not all turn out to be drunks, but they've tried it. 2006, WebMD reported nearly all Americans participate in sex before marriage. Their research found 91%. That's mind-boggling. Now, we can stick our head in the sand and say, well, preacher, we're in the conservative Mid-South, we're in a fundamental Baptist church, and that's not us, and it won't be like it. But can I just remind you this morning, the truth is that Satan is vying for young people, and there is wicked recruitment that is happening all around us, and sadly, some people are oblivious to it. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as is good in your eyes. I see in verse number 8 a loss of natural affection. What kind of father willingly puts his daughter in this kind of situation? Raise your hand, fathers, if you have a daughter in here. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You're afraid to admit it. We get it. We understand. What kind of a father puts his daughter in this situation where there is loose wickedness and knowing the outcome? I mean, it's obvious there's a breakdown in the parental relationship. There's so much more that could be said about that and many more pictures. And perhaps you'd say, well, preacher, I want to be an advocate for Lot. And I want to say that Lot was trying to protect those who were guests in his home. And he was trying to stand up for them. And that may be all well and good. And I understand that. But it would be wrong for him to do evil in hopes that some good would come of it. It makes no sense. And it's amazing to me how that sin blinds the eye like that. Now look at verse number 9, would you? The Bible says, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Now we deal worse with him than with him. There are two key words that jump out to me in this phrase or in this verse. The first one is the word judge. The second one is the word deal. You mark in your Bible, you might underline those two words, and I don't really have the time to digest all of that, but the truth is, here are some people who have said, Lot, if you won't let us do it, then we're going to take the law into our own hands. And we don't like what you think. We don't like what the Bible says. We don't like what the Word of God is and where it stands, and so we'll just make up our own laws. Let's come up with some new ones. Laws, watch, that will allow us to continue to live the way we want to live. We'll just develop our own. In fact, I would go a step further and I would say that there is not just a desire to have our own rights. I think there's a lack of willingness to tolerate righteousness. Lot, we don't like it that you stand for right. We don't appreciate the fact that you stand on God's word. We don't appreciate the fact that you have decided to believe in God. We're going to have it our way. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, that in our world we see the same thing? And we are preached to that we are to tolerate sin. We're to tolerate beliefs and lifestyles of the world all around us. But you let some Christian stand and decide that he will be a defender of righteousness. You let some young person decide in school that they'll do a project on the Bible or what they believe about their faith. You let some person at work decide that they want to tell someone about Jesus, and they can say all they want to about the other crowd. There is a mad push sometimes to get distracted and to sound the alarm, because we don't want to tolerate right and truth. There's that definite boldness in the land. And I believe that we are on the brink, perhaps, of some of the same events that we're reading about in this passage of Scripture, perhaps taking place right before our eyes with the boldness of sin. That just scratches the surface in the land around us. Number one is the boldness. Number two, the briefing of Lot. Look at verse number 12. The briefing of Lot. The Bible says, and the men said unto Lot. I believe these are the same men the angels mentioned in verse number 1. Some people dispute that, and that's fine, but I believe that these are the angels mentioned in verse number 1. The angels give to Lot this list of instructions. Now watch. There's a sense of urgency. As they ask Lot a question, he runs through a list of family and things and people that he better get out of the city, because here's what's going to happen. The Lord will destroy the city because of the wickedness that is taking place. And particularly, there's a question in verse number 12. Look at it, would you? They say unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Lot, who's your family? What do you have that is of great value? Who do you have that's closest to you? You need to warn them, because there's going to be a problem. There's going to be judgment from the hand of God. And so Lot, according to the context, is instructed to reach out primarily to those that are closest to him first. Sons-in-laws, daughters, his family. And the instruction found at the end of verse number 12 is to bring them out of this place. Do you see it? Who do you have here? Start with your family. Warn them. Danger is coming. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, there are some wonderful pictures here of New Testament Bible faith in this Old Testament passage. Now watch the background unfold. Lot's a man of faith. Lot's a saved man. Lot's a Bible believer. He is one who believed in God. Many people have debated that and questioned it. You find it in Hebrews chapter 11. You find it in other places of the Word of God. Lot was one who believed in God. And he's given a list of instructions, and they include a command that he is to warn those close to him and those around him that judgment is coming. Primarily, he was to start with his family, and he was to let him know that there was danger ahead and there was judgment coming, and that there was difficulty on the rise, and if they wanted to be saved, they needed to heed the warning. Now you understand, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved in this room this morning, we have been given a list of instructions as well, a manual. We call it the Word of God. And exclusive to this book is a command to warn others of danger, is a command to let them know that danger lies ahead. There is danger in the fact that the wages of sin is death. There is danger found that whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. There is danger in the fact that one day Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And my friend, every person that has the gift of life and walks upon this earth will face the reality of an eternity in a place called heaven or hell. All of us will face an eternity one day. And we have the responsibility, are you listening, to sound the alarm and to warn them. We have the responsibility to give unto them the Word of God. Wait a minute. Primarily with those that we are closest to. Primarily our family. You know, there are people in this room under the sound of my voice, and you have lost family members and close acquaintances that do not know Jesus. And for whatever reason, you've stopped praying for them. You've gotten discouraged. You've decided that you can't witness to them any longer. My friend, may I challenge you from the Word of God, do not give up hope and do not throw in the towel, for someone's life may be in the balance. And I would make every effort if I could to be at the altar and to bring their name before the God of heaven and to look for an opportunity to tell them that Jesus loves them and that they must be saved. Because if not be the case, if they don't trust Christ, then they will slip off into an eternity of a place called hell. Isn't it amazing how that sometimes we just become stuck in the routine of life, oblivious to those that are around us, never stopping to take concern about them? One of the great blessings of having a church service is so the preacher can lift his voice and he can give to us the Word of God, and he can help people understand that they must be saved and that they must be born again if they have hope of going to heaven when they die. And you know what's sad? Just like Sodom, and just like in Lot's day, many are oblivious. Sunday morning, July the 9th, a husband and wife put their one-year-old baby boy to bed, as they normally would. It was in the wee hours of the morning, and the father heard some rustling in the little boy's room, and so he slipped into the room in the dark, and he would later tell reporters, I just kind of reached my hand over the edge of the crib to kind of pat my son and try to calm him. And he said, "I was taken aback when I felt a cold, slithering presence." He flipped on the light to find a 2.5-foot python had already curled itself around the left foot of that little boy and had already begun to cut off the circulation of his foot. He was able to take a blanket and remove the snake, and they rushed the little boy to the hospital, and he was treated, and he was released and was okay. And the mother told the reporters later, "What's amazing is that we were right down the hall, and we were asleep and didn't have any idea." I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot that's very similar to what's happening in our world today the same. In fact, there are so many folks many times that are unaware and seemingly oblivious to those that are all around us that need salvation. It's not just the message of salvation, that's the primary message. We also have the responsibility to warn them that Jesus is coming again, and I don't know when it will be, and it may be soon, and I hope that it is soon. But my friend, what's being depicted in this passage of Scripture is Lot's given the responsibility to sound the alarm. God's going to destroy the city, and the people were asleep, and they were ignorant, and they did not seem to care. The truth is, all across our land today, in churches just like ours, there are people sitting in fundamental Bible-preaching churches just like ours. And you may not like it, and you may not want to hear it, but you and they don't care either. Say, preacher, how do you know? The truth is, the picture is that no preacher anywhere could motivate you if he did cartwheels and jumped off the pulpit. No, preacher, not me, not my family. You don't understand. Nobody cares about those excuses, and nobody cares about our onslaught of why we can't serve God and why we can't be faithful. The reality is that there is a danger lying ahead. We've been given instructions and a briefing, and though they may not be the same as Lot's, they're very similar. Number one, there's boldness. Number two, there's the briefing of Lot. And then number three, notice if you would, the bankruptcy of influence. Look at verse 14. Lot went in. He did just what he was told to do. He spake unto his sons-in-law and his daughters, and he said, get up, get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy the city. And all the embarrassment, as they looked at Lot as one that mocked the Scripture. Now here's what that means. Lot tried to warn them, but they didn't believe him. I mean, he tried to tell them exactly what God had told. He tried to deliver the message, but they looked at Lot, and the idea is, who do you think you are? Who are you to all of a sudden know God and the things of God? I mean, how all of a sudden, Dad, after the life, are you listening? After the life that you've lived all these years in front of us, now we're supposed to believe in God? And I want to tell you that sadly there's a lot of people in churches who have the same testimony as Lot. In your 20s and 30s and 40s, you weren't faithful to the Lord or serving God either. And now thank God you're in the house of God, and thank the Lord you are serving the Lord, and thank God that He is a God that's long-suffering and merciful and will restore us to a place of service. Thank God for all of that. But do not miss the loss of influence. And may I say to you, my friend, that your testimony to the Lord or for the Lord will be a mockery as well if you aren't faithful to God. It looks something like this. Daddy smokes, but you shouldn't. Mama doesn't read her Bible, but you should. Mom and Dad don't witness and go soul winning, but you ought to. Hello. Mom and Dad sleep during church, but you shouldn't. What do you think will happen? You can like it, dislike it, doesn't matter to me. But you think you'll fare better than Lot? When your children have watched you week after week slumber in the house of God, week after week disregard the Word of God, week after week live in... Do you think you'll fare better? Pray tell, no. And I want to tell you, no amount of urgency on your part will make up for the loss of influence from years gone by. Was Lot sincere in verse 14? You better believe he was. Was he in a state of panic? You better believe it. And no matter how long you wring your hands at an altar years later, and no matter how many tears you may cry at an altar, God is merciful, and thank God for that. But that urgency will not replace the testimony that you've ruined. And what a bankruptcy of that influence. In the early days in the English culture, when you would get on an elevator it would be operated by an elevator boy. Sometimes it was really a teenage boy, other times it was a grown adult. You'd get on the elevator and you would tell the person operating the elevator where you would like to go, and they would push the button and they would take you and they would announce your arrival. Anybody ever rode like that? Rode like that in, I can't remember, it was in another country, and I felt like I was really special because somebody pushed the button for me and they announced my floor arrival. I thought, well, look at that. Isn't that just something? One day, a businessman got on the elevator and very neatly dressed, and an older gentleman, and the only other person on the elevator was the elevator boy. And he told the boy where he wanted to go, and the boy pushed the button, and as the door began to close, he looked at the boy and he said, "Son, are you going to heaven or hell when you die?" The little boy looked at the man and he said, "Well, sir, I don't think much about that. I don't really know for sure." Just a few seconds later, the elevator let out a sound of alarm. The door began to open. The boy announced the floor, and the older gentleman just stood there against the wall. The boy thought, well, this is a little different. He announced the floor again, and the man just stood there. And so finally he turned to the man and he said, "Sir, the door is open. Why won't you step through it?" He just smiled. He looked at the boy and he said, "Son, so is the door to heaven. And all you have to do is step through it as well." And I challenge you this morning, if you're here today without Christ, don't miss your opportunity to be saved. If you're here today and you are saved, don't miss the opportunity to warn those that are closest to you before it's too late. Father, thank you for the truth that is in this passage of Scripture and the many pictures that are present. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would go between and take any application that is necessary and bring it to light in our hearts. Lord, would you do what we cannot? What as a preacher I dare not? And that is, God, would you challenge our hearts? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there are those this morning in the room, adults, teenagers alike, who'd say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. I'm 60%. 80%. I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to go to heaven." And I wonder if you'd be honest this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, that's me. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it and pray for you?" Is there anybody like that? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there